Heavenly Father, uphold me that I might uplift thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're told the crowd shouted more and more, "Crucify him." It's fascinating for me to read this narrative again and to see the impact that the crowd had on the events of Holy Week. Some years ago I was in Africa, and it was in the days when in northern Uganda there was a war, and we traveled to the north to visit a diocese there and unwittingly turned a bend in the road in our vehicle and ran straight into a large crowd. We didn't run over anybody, we just ran into them, and suddenly these wonderful, sunny, smiley African people turned very ugly, and they started beating on the wall, on the door of our vehicle and on the windows, and rocking the vehicle violently. Our driver managed to get through, and we subsequently discovered that completely inadvertently we had put ourselves in the middle of a funeral procession. It was an alarming experience. The crowd, we're told on Palm Sunday, welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem with words, "Hosanna." And then, just a short time later, they shouted more and more, "Crucify." How do you get from Hosanna to crucify so quickly? Social scientists, social anthropologists, social psychologists traditionally have found crowds a complete enigma. They noted, first off, that herd instinct. You can track this herd instinct almost wherever you look in the world, whether you look at Ferguson, Missouri, or you look at those old classic TV westerns with their lynch mobs. Sometimes crowds act in ways just because others start something. But then there's a slightly more complicated way in which crowds respond. It's core is all around the idea of expectations. Expectations very often manifest themselves in crowds at sporting events. You may have a coach who's had 10 successful matches without a loss, and he loses 2, and the crowd that was euphoric suddenly turned ugly. And I wonder if it was something to do with let down expectations that made the crowd turn so ugly on that first on the day on Good Friday. In 1941, Dorothy Sayers wrote a collection of short plays under the generic title of The Man Born to be King. In those plays, she put forward the interesting theory that the reason Judas betrayed Jesus was that he had unfulfilled expectations. Marriage counselors the world over will tell you that very often marriages go wrong because people either have unrealistic or unmet expectations in their marriages. But could it be that this crowd's expectations were unmet? When Jesus entered Jerusalem, they cried, "Hosanna to the Son of David." It's not immediately evident to readers of the New Testament in the 21st century that what they were shouting was a political slogan. A bit like, "It's the economy, stupid," or "Yes, we can," although I do love that guy that walks around with the placard that says, "No, we can't." This was a political slogan. And there was a reason for this, that what the Jews hoped the Messiah would bring was deliverance from the oppressive Roman occupying forces in Israel. That's what they thought would happen. The use of this political slogan indicated that the so-called triumphal entry of Jesus was the overture to that political revolution which would liberate the people of Israel, for they were expectant. And so a short time later, the hero of Palm Sunday became the big disappointment of Holy Week, arrested and then crucified. But here's the thing. Jesus did not come to deal, as the Jews thought, with the enemy out there, the Romans. No, Jesus came to deal with the most lethal enemy that human beings can face. And human beings have ever faced, and human beings will ever face. Jesus didn't come to defeat the Romans. No, he came to defeat our sin. You see, God always sees the bigger picture, always looks at the bigger canvas. And God's great plan was not just to defeat, was not merely to defeat an enemy for a time or a particular season of history, but to defeat our most lethal enemy for all time. My sin and your sin. And that involved a death. The death of his son upon a cross. 1 Corinthians 15. One of the earliest bits of writing following the death of Jesus in the New Testament. Paul says, very simply, without explanation, Christ died for our sins. Well, we're here today because thankfully that cross is an empty cross. We are here not to worship a dead hero. We're not the Elvis Presley Society. We are here to worship a living Lord. Was that crowd's ugly behavior driven by the fact that their expectations were let down and they couldn't see it? So what of our expectations of God, of our life, of our marriages, of our faith? That's a very important question, I think, for us. Well, of course, we all have some expectations of these things. But it seems to me that human beings divide along two ways when it comes to our expectation of God and our expectations of our faith. There are those who have very low expectations. They set the bar so low that, frankly, a chihuahua could skip over it easily. These are the people who somebody wrote an extra beatitude for the 20th century. And this beatitude went like this. Blessed are those who expect little, for they will not be disappointed. But then there are Christians, and we've met them, and we see them on our television screens, who actually build great expectations of God. They remind us on a daily basis that with God nothing is impossible. But when stuff goes wrong in my life and in your life, we're wondering what went wrong. And in those situations, some of us cope, some of us become bitter, but some of us give up on our faith altogether. We have to keep hold of the God who sees the bigger picture. In 1 Corinthians 13, I take comfort from these words. Paul wrote this. He said, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, as I am fully known. And stuff goes wrong in your life when your expectations are left in tatters. Then maybe you just need to remind yourself of this fact. That according to Paul, there will be a day when all those questions that we have, all those why questions that we can't find an answer for. Why my husband? Why my wife? Why my child? Why my job? Why my business? One day, those questions will be answered when we see the Lord face to face. How do you get from Hosanna to crucify? I think it's when we don't manage our expectations. How will you, when life is tough, move from feeling crucified to feeling praise for God? Well, here's three things, very briefly, that I would suggest you could think about in this Holy Week. One, trust that God has your best in his heart, even when you cannot see it. Let me say that again. Trust God that he has your best in his heart, even when you cannot see it. Second, believe that one day the questions that you have will one day be answered, and you will understand in a way that you will never understand in this life. And the third thing is, and this is really important, hold on to Jesus and hold on to his cross. Because it's an empty cross, and as we shall remind ourselves 7 days from now, he is risen. I close with these words of that great hymn. It goes like this: I cannot tell how silently he suffered, as with his peace he graced this place of tears, or how his heart upon the cross was broken, the crown of pain to 33 years. But this I know, this I know: he heals the brokenhearted, and stays our sin, and calms our lurking fear, and lifts the burden from the heavy laden. For yet, the Savior, Savior of the world is here. The Savior who came to save you from the enemy inside you, not the enemy out there. In the name of that self-sacrificing God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.